Guys, we are going to be looking at 1 John today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Kind of the pinnacle of the book, summarized in one commandment: God loved us, we should love one another. So as we look at the passage, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God would send his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brethren, beloved, if God so loved us, we should love one another the same way. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Seems simple. God loved us, love one another. About a month ago, we went out to California for a wedding, and at the beginning of the week, it was told us that there was going to be a commercial filmed outside of our house. Don't know why. It's a rental home. We're in it. And we're being told that they are going to film a Uber commercial outside of our house. And when I say outside of our house, I mean these people are in and out of our house with flowers and bushes and making it look nice. So I'm watching this go on, and when we see a commercial on TV, we see it and it moves us. It moves us to buy something, it moves us to not like something, but it moves us. What we see is the finished product. So I sat outside on the step and I'm watching this develop here. And first of all, street guys show up. They start putting up the blockers. Then I see a tent going on some guy's driveway. A tent going up with food in it for the cast and for the production people. And then I see guys showing up with computers, and here comes the director, and sure enough, just like you see on TV, he's in a director's chair, he's got his legs crossed, and he's looking like this at the computer, and they're trying to figure everything out. Next thing I know, a sound guy shows up, and I'm thinking, wow, all of this is going into this 30-second commercial. When we see a commercial, we don't think about that. We don't think of all the production. Then the two actors show up, a guy and a girl, who pull up in their car. She jumps out, opens the trunk, pulls out a suitcase. He says, thank you. She looks at the camera and says, earning, and walks away. But before that happens, here comes the makeup people. And they're dabbing, just like you see on TV. I couldn't believe it. It took 3 to 4 hours just to get set up for what was going to show on TV 30 seconds. When I look at our passage today, I see the same thing. It's a very familiar reading. God loved us, love one another. It's easy. It's the finished product. He loved us, we should love one another. It's a very, very familiar reading. The question I had to ask myself, and I had to stop and say, am I really looking behind the scenes of what happened to get us to this point? I mean, it's easy to say, and we all say it, of course we do. And an hour later, we're at home around the dinner table, and our tongue says that we don't. So I started thinking about, what is John really saying here? Am I really thinking about what went on to get us to this point? Am I thinking about the conversations with his mother? Scripture tells us that she just pondered. She just looked at him, and you get the idea that she just looked at her son, and she's thinking, what's going on here? I don't know. Up for this? Do I think about the garden and what actually transpired in the garden? First of all, do I even think of God giving up his only son and then to watch him in the garden suffer to the point of sweating great drops of blood? Do I think about the darkness on the cross when he hung there and our sin was laid upon him? Am I thinking about this production that's going on that took about 30 seconds for us to believe it? Am I thinking of what's going on behind the scenes here? Do I think about the walk up to Calvary, carrying the cross, Simon taking the cross? Do I think about what happened on the cross, the grave? What happened in the grave when he descended and led captivity captive? All for me. Do I think about what goes on behind the scenes? Today he is risen. Do I think about what it means to sin and to have him have to drag our sins across the throne room to stand up before his heavenly Father and say, for that one, I died as well? I actually stop and think about what went on here to make us what we are. God loved us. Yeah, I believe that. But do we think about the production? I was forced to think about pettiness here. Let me tell you something. I was forced to think about pettiness. Have you ever noticed whenever you study the scripture or whenever you prepare to teach something, God tries you or Satan attacks you? In my case, it was all of the above. There were people in my life for the last 3 weeks that I was about to snap and take out everything that I had on them. And I got to work Friday or Saturday, I can't remember, and I had to call my wife and I said, babe, what? I need to practice what I'm preaching here. I can't say that I love my brother and then cut myself off from him. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It gives us a description of what that love looks like. And it tells us that if I have the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, what am I? A sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. It says that if I have the gift of prophecy and have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all my goods to feed the poor, to look good, and have not love, what is it? What does it profit? What does it profit me? In today's language, if I have the tongues of men and of angels, if I look pretty spiritual and have the gift of prophecy, and I look pretty holy by giving everything I have to feed the poor and have not love for my brother, I'm a phony. Sorry, you can read this anyway, but that's what I had to ask myself. Robert, you're just a phony, man. You talk about people, you motivate, you manipulate. You say you love them, but your actions and your thoughts say other words. So when I looked at this passage, the first thing I had to ask myself, why is it here? Why is this pinnacle here? Because it is the pinnacle of 1 John. Came right back to what John was dealing with. And that was that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And you can read that. John deals with it in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, that which I have seen, that which I have heard, that which my eyes have looked upon. He repeats it twice because Jesus was burned in the retina of his eye. I saw him and I touched him. He had a body. Went right back to what he's dealing with. And then he goes on to say, these false teachers were telling you that you could disobey God's commands and still have fellowship with him. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Live your life like you want to. You got your ticket stamped. It doesn't matter. Live how you want to. So, when in looking at this, I believe it was here for two reasons. Number one, to encourage the believers to obey God, to love their brother, to remain in fellowship with him, and then to strengthen the believers and remind them that God and Jesus Christ is who they say they are. He came in the flesh. And as I said, it's narrowed down into one command, chapter 3, verse 23, and that is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other. To love one another, Jesus being the example. And he set the example. Because I'm going to tell you, without the cross, nothing could happen, nothing will happen. Everything goes back to what happened on the cross. Everything goes back to that. Everything is traced back to that. The way we live our lives is traced back to that. So it's summarized in one command. So you go back to chapter 3, verse 23, and we'll just fly through this real quick. In this is his commandment that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he dwells in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It is an abiding relationship that he talks about here, conditioned on the fact that we obey him. If we obey, he abides. He remains in us. He dwells in us. It's an abundant life here. It's what we call preparing ourselves in this life for what will happen in the next life. It refers to intimacy, fellowship, that the believer can have when he is in obedience to God's command. And that started way back in chapter 2, verse 6. And continues on, meaning fellowship with God. It means knowing him intimately. And that started back in chapter 2, verse 3. And then it takes you all the way to this verse. Obey him, he abides. Obey him, you abide. It's an abundant life. It's walking in fellowship with our Savior. It's obeying His commands. It's not saying, listen, I am on the fast train to heaven and I can do what I want. It's not saying that. John's epistle is about fellowship with God. It's not the same as being saved. It's a conditional relationship, referring to Christ being at home in the heart of the obedient believer who loves his brother. It means to remain, and you can't remain if you've not already been there. Can a Christian hate his brother? We'll all raise our hand and say, no, we're lying. We can hate our brother. David is the example. Think of what David did. David took that sin all the way to murder. And it's the Lord going to sit on his throne when he comes back. Christian can hate his brother. And when that happens, we might as well be Cain. We might as well be a murderer. It's the same thing. When we have anger in our heart, John says we are in effect murderers and we abide in death. And the very thing we're delivered from is that when we first got saved. It's the very thing that we are delivered from. We walk in darkness. We're in danger of losing our reward in the next life and shrinking back in shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is not at home in such a heart, doesn't abide in such a heart. He indwells every believer. He indwells. God is there. We're promised the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, when we walk in darkness, the fellowship is broken with Him. There's fellowship one with another when we obey, and the evidence that God abides in us is the manifestation of His Spirit that He gave us. What does He tell us? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. I mean, we can stop right there. It's the first one in the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the warning that the Spirit of God is not the only Spirit that's manifested out there. We have to be careful, and I think it's John's point here was, check me. Be like the Bereans. Go home and listen to what I'm saying so that you know what I'm saying is in accordance with the Scripture. And then at the beginning of our passage and the close of our passage is the exhortation to love one another, and we will see the result. God dwells in us, and His love is perfected. So once again, John, we see John's thought process, and that is abiding and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that that fellowship happens is to obey God's command to love one another, and that command is throughout the book. Love one another throughout the book. And we read it, and it's familiar. It's familiar reading. Do I love my brother? 99 out of 99 of us would say yes. I was forced to examine myself. What do I say when I get home? What is my thoughts really? If somebody says something to me that's offensive, what is my response to that? So in verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. It's agape love. It is unconditional, sacrificial love. It is love that has consuming passion for the well-being of others, and its source can only be from God. Constable tells us, and he's free online, I encourage you to go and read him. He tells us a story of a young boy, and upon returning home from his first day in kindergarten, his mother looks at him and she says, "What did you learn today, Johnny?" His response, "We learned to play with kids that we don't like." Isn't that something? See, loving this way is freedom. It frees us. When we have the love of Christ for others, and we'll see what that is, so strap yourself in and buckle up for safety. I had to. When we love the way Christ loves, it's freedom. There's no competition. There's no lines drawn in the sand. There's no being better than somebody else when we love the way Christ loves. When we actually stop and think about what happened behind the scenes, it's freedom. It frees us from strife, from arguing, from wondering, am I better? Are they farther on down the line than me? It's freedom. Maybe we need to return to kindergarten. It says here that love is of God. The source is from God. This kind of love can only be from God. It is divine. It is not of a human origin. Even a believer cannot produce this love on his own. It is produced by the Spirit that lives in us. And we see that in Galatians, which we already mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So a believer is born of God, but might not be in fellowship with God. Look at verse 8, verse 7, or verse 8. He that loves does not know God, for God is love. In verse 7, it says, he that loves is born of God and knows God. Here it just says, he that loves not does not know God. It doesn't mean that you're not born of God. It just means that when you don't love your brother, you're in disobedience to his very command. He gave it twice. Love one another as you love yourself, and love one another as I have loved you. See, it's easy to love somebody like we love ourselves. We can throttle up and back on that one. But when it says to love one another like I have loved you, there's no negotiation. You have to do what he did. A person can be born of God but walk in darkness and grieve the Spirit. He is not walking in the Spirit and therefore walking in a not knowing and a not seeing state, in a state of blindness. And then we have the ultimate example in verses 9 and 10. Shakespeare said this, "Love sought is good, but given unsought is better." So in verses 9 through 11, we have the ultimate example. In this is the love of God manifested toward us, that he would give his only son. God sent his son, and he was the satisfaction for our sins. John saw him. He had a body. We are to obey his commands and to love others as well. So in verse 9, we have God's love demonstrated. This is how he loves us. He sent his only son to be the satisfaction of our sin. In verse 10, we see the character of that love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. So the demonstration is he sent his only son. The character inside of that is we didn't even love him. He loved us. So in verse 11, in comparison to that, if God so loved us, we need to love each other the same way. Again, cliche, yeah, I love God and I love my brother. Sure we do. But I got to ask you, what does that look like in a marriage? When we actually stop and think of the love of God, what does that look like in a marriage? What does that look like here? What does that look like at work? What does that look like among our friends, our family, our children, our parents? What does it look like? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that he would give his only begotten son. There was a little girl who was reading John 3:16, saw this in a book that my brother gave me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Well, she's scratching her head thinking, Daddy, why didn't God just come and die? And he was stumped for a minute. And then he thought about it, and he said to her, it would have been very easy for God to come and die. But the fact that he gave up his only son is harder. I thought about that. Me, Ruby. Me, Jacob. It's a no-brainer. The sacrifice comes when you give up your only child. It would have been easy for God the Father to do that. I see little babies here. I think of Ruby. I think of Jacob. I see Colin. I think of Matthias. All these babies that are here. John. Little John. I have to ask you, would you? Could you? The fact that God gave us his only son, it was a sacrificial love that he gave him. What does it look like in a marriage? What type of love does that look like in a marriage? Ephesians tells us, husbands, love your wives the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, it's a sacrificial love. It was sacrificing. Husbands, what do you do for your wives? How do you treat your wives? And let me tell you, when we come here, we can look pretty spiritual. But when you get home behind closed doors, how do you talk to your wife? More importantly, how do you think of your wife? Because we think we're fooling each other. We cannot fool the master. He sees it. It's a purifying love. It goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We heard that this morning. What does that mean in a marriage? It means that if husbands, if you cause your wife to sin by arguing, by the way you treat her, you're causing your wife to sin against her Savior by the thoughts that she might have. You see, God looks for the good in us, a purifying love to keep us pure. What's that look like in a marriage? Wives, how do you talk to your husbands? I have seen women with the single slash of their tongue take their husband's head off, figuratively, in front of everybody, in front of God, in front of everybody, belittling him. How do we treat one another in a marriage? How does the love of God trickle down to a marriage? We might all say, yeah, I heard it 1,000 times, but you know what? Do we live it? Someone said, because of Christ's example, we can never excuse our failure to love our brother because we think he is too sinful and therefore unworthy of our love. Nah, you're not. Nah. I've got the pass on this one. Not true. Since no one in all humanity is beyond the reach of our Savior's sacrificial death, no brother or sister should be beyond our sacrificial love. And watch this. He did it for people that did not love him. You know what that means? Think about what that means. It means loving people that don't deserve it. I was at work the other day and I asked my brother at work, works in service. I said, how you doing today? And you know what he said? Better than I deserve. You see, God did it for people, sent his son for people that did not deserve it. So, if God so loved us, what do we do when people offend us and don't deserve it? I know what we do. I see what we do. I see it in my own life when I look in the mirror. So, it goes on to say that herein is love. We've already seen how God demonstrated it. Now we see the true character of it. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, I ask, what does that look like in our little world? Not that he loved us, but that we loved him. You see, it's easy to love somebody that loves us. It's easy to keep somebody on the will that loves us, but the minute they look cross-eyed, whoosh, gone. So when we look at this, I got to read this to you guys because it was pretty interesting here. I got this from my brother, Kevin. And one of the things that came up here, you know, when we talk about love, there's the love that feels nice, warm, and fuzzy. You know that kind of love. It feels good. It's physical. It's selfish. It's getting. And then you move into the Philos type of love where it's soul, emotional. It's half and half. It's getting and giving. I've heard people say, yeah, our marriage is 50-50. You've heard that, right? Oh, it's 50-50, man. My question is, where's the other 50 going? You see, marriage is constantly serving one another quicker than they can serve you. And that's in every aspect of our lives, here as well, for people that don't deserve it. It's 100% giving, serving one another quicker than they can serve you, because we don't serve unless we're served. And I am chief. And then you get into this agape love. So these four to eight-year-olds were asked the question. And they wanted to know, they asked them the question what love is. And these are some of the answers they got. Love is the feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. This is a four-year-old saying this now. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and then they go out and they smell each other. Let me tell you something. You laugh at that, but when I was 18 years old and I picked up my wife, whew, boy, did she smell good, man. Love is when your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. Love's when you kiss all the time. Then, when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Love is when your puppy licks your face, even after you left him all day long. Isn't that something? These are four-year-olds, the eight-year-olds saying this. This is the one I wanted to concentrate on. This came from a four-year-old, 4 to 8. I don't know how old he was, but 4 to 8. Love is when you tell something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore. But then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. That's what I want to concentrate on today. You see, love, this type of love is merciful. It has mercy on people. Romans 5 tells us, Romans 5, 6 through 8, tells us that for when we were yet without strength, in his due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet even for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You see, this type of love is merciful. It has mercy on people. Titus tells us that. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is because of his mercy that we were saved. You see, mercy means not giving somebody what they deserve. That's what it means. So if God so loved us, that's how we're to love one another. We are to be merciful to people. You guys go down the list here. Go down the list here at Fenton Crossing. Go down the bulletin. whatever they call that thing where everybody's picture is. Everybody hurts, man. Everybody hurts. In every family, somebody's hurting. Whether it is in a marriage, whether their children walked away from God, whether there is sin in their life. And sometimes we treat these families like the parents of the child that walked away are the sinners. We treat them like they did it because there's no conversation about it. There's no reaching out and saying, hey, how's Johnny today? We don't ask anything about it because maybe we think that it's an approval of what they're doing. It's not. It's reaching out. And let me tell you something. Those that are suffering in a marriage with their spouse, those who are suffering with their children, those who have sin in their lives should be the most merciful because we've been in the cave, and it's biblical. The compassion that God had on you, look at 2 Corinthians, we should have on one another. Why? Because we've been there. We know what the hurt feels like. We knew when we were an island and nobody would talk about it. Nobody talked about things in places that were going on in your life. Let me tell you something. Reach out. We need each other. And those of us who have been in the cave, we should be the most merciful. Because the compassion that God had on us is the same compassion that we can have towards one another. That's one reason. Corinthians goes on to say, number two is that we can teach that there's no other way out other than trusting Him. No way out. And so it is a merciful kind of love. And I got to tell you something that is lost. It's a lost art in Christianity. We have become judgmental. We sit on our ivory towers and we say, yeah, that, and look at them. And we sit up there and instead of reaching out, it's a merciful. God didn't do that. He came and He found us and He died for us. And He did not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. It is a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving type of love. Yeah, I love my brother. Like I said, it's the finished product. I love my brother. I love God and I love my brother. But when we actually think about what God did, do we actually love Him, love our brother that way? Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and fighting and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Watch this. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another like Christ forgave you. Let me tell you something. Love thinks no evil. It's kind. Love is kind. Think about that. 1 Corinthians tells us that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or reckon when figuring an entry into a ledger. The purpose of every of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. Love doesn't keep those kinds of records. It's kind. It's forgiving. Love forgives. Resentment is careful to keep books, which it reads and rereads, hoping for a chance to get even with somebody. Let me tell you, there's been days when I've laid in the woods waiting for the offender to walk by so that I could stand up and with one clean sweep, cut them. Love forgives. It's hard. In fact, it's impossible for the believer. The only way is the manifestation of the Spirit that is in us. Love keeps no books. Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. Let me say that again. Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. It's saying nice things to people. I've always said that, you know, why wait till somebody's dead before you give the eulogy, right? I mean, think about it. This guy could be the biggest schmuck in the world, and we sit and give a eulogy how wonderful he is. My thinking is, why do we wait till people are horizontal in a casket before we say nice things to people? Let me tell you why. It might put them ahead of us. It might put them farther on down the road than us. If I say this, they'll be better than me. If I give them a compliment about their kids, I'll remember that mine are not so good, and I don't want to say that because of that. Isn't that something? I say that because that's how I think. Once again, we all hurt and we need to reach out. I don't want to say something nice to you because it'll put you in a better spot than me. You're farther than me spiritually. It'll mean that. It's a sign of weakness. I can't say that to you. It'll mean that I'm lesser, in a lesser position. Let me tell you, Corinthians tells us again that love believes all things. It looks for the best in people. Always looking for the best in people. I know that's what I do. Love is not cynical or suspicious. I can't say this because I'm suspicious. I look at you and I don't know your motives. Love doesn't operate that way. When we love the way Christ loves, we're freed from worrying about what others are thinking about us. It frees us from that. It hopes all things. Even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes. When our hope becomes weak, we know that our love has become weak. Not only does it believe and hope all things, it endures all things. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. He endured all things. When it says that even when we were dead in our sins, you know what that means? It doesn't mean that just mean that we disobeyed mommy and daddy. It means that we were in total rebellion against him, shaking. I don't want you. We were with the Pharisees and Sadducees that started out saying, I don't like this guy. It went to, we don't need this guy. Who is this guy? To, we need to get this guy out of here, to eventually, we need to kill this guy. He endured all things. It's a military term used of an army's holding a vital position at all costs. Every hardship and every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. Love holds fast to those it loves. It endures all things at all cost. There was a gentleman named Alfred Plummer. Maybe I shared this before, but I'm going to read it again. When love, he redid this verse, and he just put it in simplest terms when he said, when love has no evidence, it believes the best. When the evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. When it is repeatedly disappointed, still love courageously waits. What does that look like with our kids? Let me tell you something. When my kids were growing up, I was of the opinion, my kids are guilty till somebody can come and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're innocent. That's not even the law of unbelievers. They're innocent till they're proven guilty. But with my kids, they're wrong. Love protects no matter what. That's what it looks like with our kids. Love protects. Even when it's adverse, love courageously waits and protects what our children do. Never wish you could go back, rewind. Unfortunately, we can't do it. Once again, kindness, long-suffering, forgiveness, something that is a lost art in Christianity. Let's look at kindness another way. And we touched on it a little bit. James 4:17 says this, therefore let him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. Proverbs tells us, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Galatians says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of God. Why don't we just do good to our brothers and sisters? Why? It puts them in a better spot than us. It's hard to compliment. It's hard to look at somebody whose children are walking better than ours and say nice things about them. That's not what love is. When we have the power to walk up and say something nice to somebody, why not do it? If God so loved us, we should love one another. Let me tell you something. It's a humble love. I think of that. I think of John chapter 13. And what's not mentioned there is picked up in Luke 22. You can start in verse 14 where we read about this morning. The Last Supper was instituted. But after the supper was done, the disciples started talking to themselves about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And you guys can read about it. And let me tell you something, if I was there, I would have thrown in my 2 cents. Here's why I am. And all of a sudden, the one that made everything, whom they don't like anyway, the world, whom the disciples are not even obeying, who later Peter would deny, I don't even know him and I'm going to say bad words to prove it, he stands up, takes off his robe, and washes their feet. Washes their feet. People laugh at me when I say wash. W-A-R-S-H. He stood up and he washed their feet. This is the greatest in the kingdom, washing their feet. That's humility. Let me tell you, last Sunday, I had the opportunity to go down to Maplewood Bible Chapel. My dad was speaking, which, by the way, he did very well. But this place is made up of Indians. You go down there and there's Indians. There's Naveen, Sereni. They're all over the place. But I want to tell you, when you talk to these people, humility spills from them. It don't take you long. 4 or 5 minutes at best, and you'll know where these guys are. You'll know where their hearts are. There's humility. They got one thing on their mind, and that is furthering the kingdom. Whether it is kindness, humility, sharing the gospel. I came home, I said, babe, I want to be like the Indians. I want to be an Indian, because they just, humility just falls out of these people. That's the love of God. Philippians, we read this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it was something that he should hold on to. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found that way, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. If God so loved us, we should love one another the same way. How clear, much more clear can it get? We can look at this in one of two ways. The finished product, the commercial, or what went on behind it, and love the same way. You get to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. John takes us back to what he's been saying all along. Obedience to God and fellowship with God. If we obey him, he indwells us. Not only that, but it says that his love is perfected. It is completed in verse 12. His love is perfected in us. God's love achieves its goal and is complete in us when we love one another the same way. As I said, John comes full circle, and because of lack of time, we don't have it. But it says here, look at verse 17. I'm just going to touch on what's coming next time. Herein is our love made perfect, again, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that interesting? That we may have boldness before the judgment seat of Christ, because we're all going to be laid wide open and we're going to be judged on what we did, good or bad. And it's not going to be a good time. Paul went on, we don't read verse 11, but it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, it's not going to be a good place. But when we love our brother, we have confidence at that place. Why? Because as God is, so are we here in this world. Jesus, someone said, Jesus is in the world unseen, and our office is to make him visible. We are to him what he was to the Father in the days of his flesh. Isn't that interesting? He's unseen, but we make him seen by the way that we treat each other. We'll close with this. I love these sayings. In the eyes of the world, it's not our relationship to Christ that counts. It's our resemblance to him. Your neighbor doesn't care if you are related correctly to Jesus Christ, but your neighbor can't ignore the fact that you resemble Christ and your love is unconditional. Beloved, if God so loved us, love the same way. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now that your spirit and only your spirit would move us to a place where we would shine for you in this world, that we would love each other the same way that you loved us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.